a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome. It's me, Matt Slick. And just to let you know, it is live for the date of March. April 8th, so it's a nice Wednesday. So April 8th, if you want to call me, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And the reason it was off Monday and Tuesday is because they had to do some cleaning at the offices there where the headquarters is of the radio place. So that's why. And so there you go on that. And all you got to do, like I said, five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. And by way of reminder, just let you know that we have three online schools. If you're bored at home, you want to do some theological learning, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and you can check out the schools, the online schools. And I tell people that we help, we use them to help keep the lights on. So if you want to help us out, you can purchase them, and that's a great thing to do. We have them at a discounted rate because of what's going on with the pandemic. But on the other hand, if you really want to study and you just can't afford the schools, no questions asked, just email us and tell us that. We give them to you for free. They're online access, self-paced, and you can go and check them out. It's very simple to operate, very simple to use, and very logically arranged. So there's a lot of information in those schools. If you want them for free, just ask, but we also use them to help keep the lights on. So if you can buy them, great. If not, no big deal. There you go. Again, five open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's see. Been doing some research on Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, and I don't know if any of you have seen the video from Kenneth Copeland where he blows, commanding the coronavirus to disappear and be defeated. And, you know, when I watch that video, I just cringe. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but I'm going to be doing a link to that when I do the release information on Kenneth Copeland. He's full of heresies. But it's the kind of thing that that unbelievers would use to mock the name of Christ. The way he speaks, the weird way he's serious, then he smiles out of nowhere, like in 1 second, change, and then goes back to serious. It's just, you know, and then he says this stuff, he blows, you know, and people behind him, brother, these guys behind him, hey man, that's right. You know, and my wife was showing me the video, and I was looking at it, and I said, who are these guys? They would amen that. What is wrong with them? So anyway, you know, I just like to say, so much heresy, so little time. And speaking of heresy, Jimmy Swaggart. Oh man. So I've been doing research because people have been calling me up and asking me about Jimmy Swaggart, right? Jimmy Swaggart stuff. So I've been doing the research, and let's just say that Jimmy Swaggart does not have all his theological paws in the litter box. So he's barking up an empty tree. And so what he says is that, which I really thought was interesting, out of reference to 2 Corinthians 12:2, which says that those verses 12, 1 and 2, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things and heard things that were too great to express. So in this verse, such a man was caught up to third heaven. Jimmy Swaggart says a third heaven is the planet heaven. It's a planet where God lives. This kind of idiocy, false doctrine, is ridiculous, and it just needs to be just put away. Now, I've been dealing with that. So today, my wife had a procedure done, and I was in there keeping her company and entertaining all the staff and being stupid and irritating and obnoxious. And a lot of fun. And so, for me anyway. So I was on Facebook, and I was talking about the coronavirus and isolation. I want to go through some of the things that people have said in response. I'm going to make some clarifications. But if you want to give me a call, the number, five open lines, 208. No, forget that. It's 877-207-2276. I'm sitting right here, and I want you to give me a call. You got a question, give me a call. And also, if anybody was there for that little discussion slash debate I had with the LCMS guy, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod guy on baptism, you can call me. We can talk about that as well. I thought it was very interesting. But nevertheless, so, coronavirus. People are asking, is isolation biblical? Is quarantining biblical? Yes, it is. And you go to Leviticus 13 and 14, and you'll see that people who were sick were quarantined. And so people are coming back and they're saying, well, Matt, it's only the sick that were quarantined. And I said, that's true, but let's look at this. They were sick. You knew that they were sick. And so you could tell they were sick by their fever, their disease, their leprosy. It's basically what was kind of going on. And if you even touched a dead body, you were to be isolated. But they weren't even showing any symptoms of being sick. Just touching a dead body, you're to be isolated. Now, my post was, is isolation and quarantining biblical? And the answer is yes, it is, and there's the proof of it. But what they were saying is, Matt, you got to understand, it was just the sick who were quarantined. And my response is this: we don't know who the sick are a lot of times with the coronavirus. This is the truth. There are people who can be infected and they show no symptoms and they can appear healthy and they can go out into a crowd and then spread the disease and make someone else sick. I was talking to this about this with my friend Nathan, and he made a good point. He said, that's exactly correct. And he said, and it's one of the ways to love your neighbor. To love your neighbor by staying home and not risking spreading any infections. Because you don't know if you have the antibodies or if you've been infected or not or what. And so, you know, my wife, she may very well have had it, and I'm not saying she did, but she had all, not most, every single symptom just the way that they describe it. And she had to go into the hospital for breathing issues during this time, and they tested her for influenza A and B. They said, you don't have influenza A and B. They didn't test her for corona. So she might have had it. We're not saying she did, but you know, maybe she has antibodies. Well, I'm the one who was traveling a week and a half beforehand, and maybe I brought it home, if that's the case. We don't know. I'm just saying, should I be out there, just going out there and not being isolated, not practicing social distancing, because I had flown on a plane of crowded people, and two different planes, and two different, you know, the legs and things like that, and then get home, and then this is when the virus broke, should we? Hey, no problem. It says only the sick. Well, I don't know if I'm sick or not, so I'm going to go out in public. Well, you see, this is not loving your brother. It's not being wise. It's not being smart. So the idea of quarantining is definitely biblical, but also so is loving your neighbor as yourself and considering them and being very careful about what it is that you do. And so this is why, you know, I'm for the quarantining. On the other hand, what I'm concerned about, we have a lot of dangerous people in the government and a lot of dangerous people in the media. The left media, I don't trust anymore. They could toss an elephant. Seriously, I don't trust them. And I've got too many stories. I just know. They make things up and they sensationalize things. They're not into truth. They're into sensationalism, the media is. And so what I'm worried about is what's the government going to do and how many rights are we going to lose because of this? And that's a problem. Now, I was thinking about this. I'm going to step on some toes. What if Hillary had been elected president? How bad would it be? We'd probably have gun confiscation by now and finding people who want to defend their own homes with weapons. I'm so glad she's not in. Now, you may think she's great. Okay, that's your opinion. I don't. I think she should be jailed for other stuff. But that's just me. So, you know, I say controversial things and talk about stuff like that in the radio, and if you disagree, call me up and let's talk. But there you go. How about that for fanning a few flames? Let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, you're on the air.
Hey,
welcome.
Man, how's it going, my man?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got, buddy?
Oh, I want to ask you a question. I know that you have talked about in the past the thing about Jesus going to hell and the whole thing about, I think you quoted Joyce Myers talking about that. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't, Kenneth Copeland.
I was noticing
in the Apostles' Creed, because a friend of mine, they go to a Methodist church, and I went and visited with them the other Sunday, and I noticed it did say, and descended into hell. I was wondering, is that erroneous in the Apostles' Creed, or what was...
No, it's not, because of what they meant by it. For example, in the Old Testament, it calls a bat a bird. Well, people criticize the Bible, and they say, well, a bat's not a bird, it's a mammal. And I say, but you have to understand, they classified, by using the word bird, all those things that flew like that. So they were correct, according to that definition of the word. What was meant by the Apostles' Creed? Descended into hell. It means into the grave, into the lower parts of the earth, in that sense. It doesn't mean he went to the place of damnation, where people go who are damned. It doesn't mean that.
Right.
Now, the problem with the Apostles' Creed is that it's insufficient for the times now. Because look what it says. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Well, the Mormons could agree with that, and the Jehovah's Witnesses could agree with that.
Yeah.
And so could Roman Catholics and Protestants. And it says, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Okay, they could all agree with that too. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and descended into hell. Now that issue, the hell issue, we already talked about. But they could agree with that too. The third day rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The J-Dubs and the Mormons, the Catholics, they can all agree with that. And look at this. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. The word Catholic just simply meant universal. It doesn't mean Catholic as in the Roman Catholic Church. It meant Catholic is the term for universal. So that's what they meant by the word Catholic. But it's since become associated with the Roman Catholic Church. So the Apostles' Creed...
Lutheran, I think the Lutherans changed it to the Holy Christian Church.
I haven't seen that. Yeah.
Yeah. It's been years back. A friend of mine did some music in a Lutheran church, and it was the first time I'd ever visited a Lutheran church because that just was never my forte.
Right.
You know, I mean, there some people are, and I know some people that are Lutheran, but I did happen to kind of catch that. You know, it said the Holy Christian Church. Right. And of course, them being Lutheran,
Let's get back into this issue of the Apostles' Creed, because you asked about it. So the Apostles' Creed was sufficient for the time, but it's not sufficient for now. If I were to write a creed, I believe in God, the triune being, who consists of one being in three distinct simultaneous persons, consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Son being God Almighty with two natures. I mean, I would have to be detailed. And then the cults could not agree with those things. So the Apostles' Creed is insufficient for us now. Okay?
Okay,
buddy. God bless, man. There's the break. We've got to go.
Peace, brother.
Hey, we'll talk to you later, Russ. We've got to go. Hey, folks, give me a call. We have one open line, 877-207-2277. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Kyla from Los Angeles. Kyla, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, it's me again, calling from Los Angeles.
Good. Good for you.
Where in L.A. are you?
Just curious, where in L.A. are you?
I'm in South Central Los Angeles, Matt. So I'm borderline Gardena, borderline Inglewood.
Okay, yeah, I've been in the area.
Okay,
before.
So I'm right in the... You've been in the area? I know you said you lived in Orange County.
And, yeah, in Bellflower, too, when I was younger, but yeah. Been up there many times, but yeah, okay. So,
all right. So, Matt, my question is, over in Titus, it gives the qualifications for an elder, the qualifications for a pastor. They both have the same job description, but they just have two different names. And it says, well, the husband of one wife, not given to too much wine. With that being said, I recently heard a pastor who I trust very dearly say that a single man isn't qualified to be a pastor because he doesn't have a wife. He said, especially one that's never even been married and has a family.
It never says that in Scripture.
What would you have to say about that?
It doesn't say that in Scripture. Now, what it says in there in Titus 1:6, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, what it says in the Greek is aner mias gunaikas, aner man or husband. It's a word that's interchangeable. Aner mias, one wife, a man of one, or gunaikos means woman. It can also be used as wife. A man of one woman. So in other words, he's not to be a polygamist, and he's supposed to have one wife. Now, let's take this absolutely literally, okay?
Okay.
A husband of one wife. What if he's married for the second time? His first wife died. And then he gets married a second time. Oh, sorry, you're not the husband of one wife. Okay. Mm. Having children. Children is plural. Okay, what if he only has one child? Sorry, can't be a pastor. It says children. What if he has a wife and three children, and they all die in a car accident? Now he's no longer married, and he doesn't have any believing children. They're not here. So he can't be qualified as a pastor. Right? How literally do we take this?
Well, no. Okay.
That's the question. How literally do we take this? If we take it literally, we come up to ridiculous ideologies. So what we don't want to do is say, well, what's the sense of what's going on here? The husband of one wife. Well, can he have been married before and she died? Well, yeah. So it doesn't mean one wife ever. It means one wife at a time. And if your pastor wants to say that a man who's not married can't be a pastor, then as soon as a pastor's wife dies, then he can't be a pastor anymore. And if he wants to say, well, it doesn't apply to that, well, then where are you getting the idea that you have to have a wife in order to be a pastor? Because it doesn't say that.
So a man can be well into his 40s and his 50s and has never married and successfully biblically pastor a church.
Yep, I don't see anything in the Bible that says he must be married. See, we have to understand the culture here, because there is a little bit of culture that's always relevant in when things are written. Men and women were married very early, often 15, 16, 17 years old. You just were married. It's what you did. You fulfilled the covenant responsibility of the community and the nation of Israel. Marriages were often arranged. You got married. So it's natural to assume, well, look, he's going to be a husband of one wife because everybody's married.
Okay.
That's the idea. But if Paul means, look, you have to be married, then he would have to say something like, you have to be married and with a wife who's still alive or something like that. Because if we have, like, for example, ask your pastor friend who's not being logical, he's not really doing the scriptures properly. Ask him. If a man, you set him up, you say, he has to be married to be a pastor, right? Yes. What if his wife dies? Can he no longer be a pastor? Because if he says, yes, that's right, he can't be a pastor anymore, then he's being consistent with what he said before. But that's not what the scriptures are teaching. And furthermore, Paul the Apostle was most probably married, but it looks like he not abandoned his wife, because it never mentions a wife being with him. And he traveled. And so some people think he wasn't married or lost his wife and traveled around. Would he be qualified to be an apostle? And, you know, if he's not married, what if he lost his wife? See, when you get super legalistic like this, then ridiculous things come to the front. And that's what I'd do, is I'll purposely get ridiculous to show that we've gone too far. Let's back up until we find a place of balance. So what's the balance? Obviously, if he's a pastor, he loses his wife because she dies of something, he's not disqualified from being a pastor. So the issue of husband of one wife can't be taken that literally in that sense. But it does say he must be a man above reproach. The husband of one wife, aner mias gunaikas, a man of one woman, a man who's not a polygamist, a serial monogamist, one wife, having children. and ask him that. Does he have to have two or more children? Because it says plural. If he says, no, it doesn't mean children, it means one at least. It doesn't say that, now does it? If he wants to apply the logic in the absolute sense in one part of it, then he must be consistent to do with all. You see?
I see. Woo, okay. Thanks again, Matt. You be really busting me down. That's why I appreciate your show so much, because I'd be like, you know who would know the answer to this? Matt Slick.
Well, I'm always reticent to say, trust me, my last name is Slick. But
you said that the last time I called.
That's right. Because you say you trust me. You know, always take what I say and check it with the Word of God. Always compare it with Scripture. All right?
Understood. Thank you, Matt. And God bless you guys in these times, and I'll talk to you soon.
All right. God bless.
All right. Bye-bye.
Goodbye. You know, after what I just said, I want to tell you that if you call up and you disagree with me, I will love that. If you say, Matt, I was listening, and you said something, I don't agree with it. I'd be, oh, good. What is it? This happened at a Bible study once years ago where a guy came to me and said, Matt, I listened to what you said last week about something. I was teaching a weekly Bible study, and he says, I disagree with you on something. And he's really sheepish when he said it. And I said, really? Well, what was it? And he opened the Word, and he said, this is what you said. And he showed me, he goes, I think it really is leaning this way. And he made his case. And it wasn't an issue of profound heresy or whatever. I forgot what the verse was. But it was something that could be interpreted a couple of different ways. And I went, you know what? I think you have a good point there. I think you're on track. I think you're right. And he looked at me. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. He says, you think I just corrected you? I said, yeah. And he was blown away. He says, you're not upset? I said, why would I be upset? And then I told the whole Bible study what just happened. I said, I think he's right. Let's go over this again. See, I don't have all the answers, but I'm telling you, check them always with the Word of God. You always check everything. Everybody says with the Word of God. Let's get to Julia from South Carolina. Julia, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt?
That's me.
Do you hear me?
I do. Welcome.
Good. I love to listen to you, and I learned so much, and I had two questions. But your first caller asked my question about the Apostles' Creed.
Okay. Right.
So I thought that was interesting. I know a pastor who is a very nice man.
There's a break. Can you hold on? We got a break coming up, okay?
Sure.
Okay, hold on, and then what we'll do is we'll get right back to you after these messages. Please stay tuned, folks. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Julia from South Carolina. Okay, welcome back.
Okay, do you hear me?
I do, yes.
Okay. Well, Matt, I have an acquaintance who is a pastor, and he was my sister's pastor until her death. He has conducted two funerals in our family, and both times his message was just right on target, very scriptural. But my sister believed everything he said, and some of what he said, I did not. It was scriptural. Here's the main problem. He said that he wanted to die before his wife because he did not want her looking down at him crying and being sad in heaven. Is there anything scriptural about that?
Well, it's sentimentality. That's his privilege to want that. You know, he didn't want to see his wife looking down from heaven, seeing him crying. Well, I understand the sentiment. He loves his wife. But on the other hand, I want to die after my wife, and the reason is because I need to be here to help her and protect her. And I don't want to be gone and have her not have that. So instead of saying, I don't want her to see me crying, I need to be here to protect her and guide her to the best of my ability and provide for her. Now, which is a better attitude? Well, it just depends. One is kind of an emotional sentimentality, and that's fine. I can understand that. You know, it's like saying, well, I want my wife in heaven first so she can welcome me in. You know, that would be selfish. How about I want her there first so that she can have greater amount of time to glorify God? Well, that's good. It's a lot of sentimentalities sound good, but, you know, I wouldn't say it's good or bad. It's just, you know, whatever. You're using your mouse, aren't you? You're scrolling.
So it is not biblical that people in heaven can see their loved ones.
We don't know what they can or cannot see. The Bible. Are you doing something using your mouse with a lot of? I'm hearing sounds. The Bible doesn't say what they can or cannot do. See, so we should not say they could. We should not say they can't. But it doesn't seem to be that they can. Nothing affirms it. Okay. Okay, are you there? Hello?
I am here. I cannot hear you real well.
Okay.
I don't know why. I have my phone on speakerphone, and I'm probably screaming. But I'm going to go in another room and hope it gets better. Okay.
Well,
were you saying that it is biblical?
No, I'm saying it is. The Bible does not say people in heaven can see what's happening here, or it says they cannot see. It doesn't say either one. So we can't say they can. We cannot say they can't. We just say the Bible doesn't tell us. So don't say they can. Don't say they can't. It just doesn't say. That's all. Okay? We know the Lord can.
Okay.
But we don't know. If their location is with the Lord, we don't know where heaven is, and if they can see us, it brings up questions. Can they see multiple people in multiple times at the same time? Or get into some all kinds of weird stuff. And then you get into some things that violate the very nature of humanity. So there's problems there. So I like to say, logistically, I would infer that they cannot see us, but that I wouldn't die on that hill. Maybe they can. Maybe there's some allowance for it, but the Bible just doesn't say, so we should not. Okay? Okay?
Okay. Well, okay. That helps me. That answers my question. Because,
all right.
I just don't think it would be heaven if you could see your loved ones making mistakes. And
well, heaven is not because of what you see on earth. Heaven is because of the place of who Christ is. And who God is, being with Him. Heaven is not, hey, it won't be heaven if I see something down on earth. That's not what makes it heaven. What makes it heaven is the presence of God. So, okay? So, we do not want to adopt a humanistic philosophy. A lot of people do within Christianity. They'll say, won't be heaven if I can't see or love my people, my friends and family on earth. Where'd you get that? So being with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, His infinite love and mercy and grace, isn't going to be heaven for you? So people get sentimental, and then they step into heresy while feeling good about it. This is why we got to be very careful. Okay? Okay?
Okay. Okay. Good.
Okay.
Thank you so much. That helps me.
Good. Well, praise God. Okay. All right, well, let's see, the next longest waiting person is Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how are you?
I'm yawning, that's how I am. Oh, okay, good, I'm ready. What do you got, buddy?
I had a question about, had a friend send me something about prophecy about the coronavirus, and it was from Chuck Pierce. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know if you were familiar with him.
No.
However, I think he's like a self-proclaimed prophet, and kind of like in the apostolic movement, it looks like. So I wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I'd not heard of him, but because I can see your question ahead of time, during the break, I went and looked this guy up. And I found some stuff on his site, and and a lot of warning flags are going up. So he does not affirm the doctrine of the Trinity. But he's not denying it either. But he doesn't affirm it or deny it, which is highly problematic. If you're going to have a statement of what you believe, our Father in Heaven, well, okay, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, but what's the doctrine of the Trinity? Is there one? What's his doctrine in justification and imputation? And I'm reading under law and grace. Law means the teaching of God. Here's what concerns me right away. The law was not given as a works system through which we could accept earn acceptance with God. Biblically, law means the teaching of God. All right, that's a warning flag, because what's he doing with it? Law was given a picture of God's character and a window into God's heart, because God knew he could never achieve the righteousness of law described. He sent Jesus as the ultimate manifestation of his grace and love. Through the new covenant, God's law is now written on our hearts. The path to righteousness is not through striving to keep an eternal standard, but in allowing the Holy Spirit to produce his fruit in us. Well, for the most part, that's good. But notice what it says, the path to righteousness is not through striving to keep external law or standard, but in allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in us. He's wrong on that. Righteousness is by imputation. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us by faith. And you go to Philippians 3:9. We have a righteousness that's not our own. Righteousness that comes from God. And we know that we're justified by faith. Romans 3:28, Romans 5:1. And what this is talking about is justification is righteousness before the law. But what he's saying is we achieve righteousness by allowing, as we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to produce fruit in us. So that's a heresy that he's teaching right there. Now, on the other hand, it could be that he's not a theologian and does not know how to word things properly. Maybe I could be on the phone with him saying, here, do you see the problem with the sentence that you're saying? He might say something like, you are right, I never thought of it that way. And then he corrects it. Okay, well, praise God. But let's just say, no, you attain righteousness by allowing the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in you. I'd say, well, then you're teaching a false gospel. Because righteousness is not obtained by allowing God to do anything in us or producing fruit. Now, the fruit out of Ephesians 5:22. And I would test him, and I'd ask, how many fruit? Well, he'll count, go nine. Nope. In Greek, the word fruit, karpos, is singular. One fruit. So by allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to work in us, that produces righteousness. Well, why isn't that Roman Catholicism? Because in Roman Catholicism, the fruit of righteousness is through the sacraments that grace is infused, and the more you have, the more grace you get, and it's a process of obtaining righteousness, the path to righteousness. So you see, this is why precision in wording is very important. And when people write a statement of faith and they fail to be precise, a lot of times it's because they're hiding something, and a lot of times it's not. I'm not saying he is, I'm not saying he isn't. I'm just saying when he talks about God, he doesn't describe the Trinity, which is Orthodox theology. So now it makes me wonder, since he uses apostolic teaching, we have the United Apostolic, which uses those phraseologies, and they deny the Trinity. And he doesn't include the Trinity, so it makes me wonder, is he oneness? I don't know. And because his statement of faith is so insufficient, I don't know what he's teaching. And so I can't recommend him. You see the problems?
What about being a self-declared? No, I totally get that. Mm-hmm. That's good. You would think if you're writing a statement of faith, you'd make it as orthodox, evangelical mm-hmm. Christian as you could, in terms of affirming things like Trinity and the sufficiency of Christ, his deity. And,
okay, we got a break. Hold on. And you're right, we should do that.
It's going to be about the prophet aspect.
Yeah, let's talk about that after we get break back, okay? Hold on, Sean. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back with Sean from North Carolina. Sean, welcome. You're on.
Hello.
Yeah. I'm reading a lot more of
this
stuff.
Can you hear me?
Boy, yeah. I was going through a lot of the stuff. Warning flags everywhere. Okay. He's Word of Faith, it looks like. Probably from the apostolic bent, women in ministry, thing like that. Anyway, I got quotes and stuff. I could write a whole expose on this guy. Okay, buddy, what do you got? What was the second part you wanted to ask?
Talking about him being a prophet, like self-proclaimed apostle, and I think he goes by apostle and prophet.
The Law and the Prophets are until John, and that's Luke 14:14. The Law and the Prophets is a division of the Old Testament. There are no more Old Testament prophets. Now, he might be meaning a New Testament prophet, but the New Testament prophet offers prophecy. According to 1 Corinthians 14, the prophecy is to be judged by the elders of the church and the church at large, whether or not that was the case. So, what does he mean by prophet? And if he's going to say he's an apostle, the apostolic requirements are 7 kinds of apostles listed in the scriptures, true ones, false ones, apostles that wrote scripture, apostles that did not write scripture, etc. Those were just means to be sent, because apostello means to be sent. And Paul signified verified his apostolic authority by saying, "Have I not seen the risen Lord?" That's 1 Corinthians 9:1. And
right.
In Acts chapter 1, roughly after verse 11 or 12, it talks about getting a replacement apostle for Judas, someone who had been with them from the beginning and had seen the ministry of Christ and his death and resurrection, been witnesses of it. And that was a qualification for apostleship. So when people say they're apostles today, what are they talking about? You know, where do they get off and say, "Hey,
right,
I'm an apostle"? What if you heard me say on the radio, "Hey, folks, guess what? I decided I'm an apostle"? You go, you'd probably say,
"Yeah,
not listen to that guy anymore." You know. I will say,
yeah,
I'm the apostle to the obnoxious. That would work, you know, and the irritating.
Right.
I'm good with that, my wife says. So, I accept that title. Broken vessel is better, what I like. But there's all kinds of warnings with this guy. I cannot recommend him.
Or you think okay, that was the vibes I got. Well, when you think of, like, I think Paul talking in Corinthians, where he's like, how then should men regard us? Only as servants, and those entrusted with the
right
secret things of God. Even Paul is like, "Hey, look, if you're going to call us, call me a servant, call me a slave." I don't know if doulos is the word there, the word for slave. I don't really know the Greek, but...
Which verse?
That's just kind of... I don't know. I think it's in 1 Corinthians like, chapter 2, maybe.
Hey, what's the verse again?
I'm not looking at it. It says, how should men regard us? They should regard us as servants and those entrusted with
servants, yes. It's huperetes. Huperetes, as servants. It means servant.
Okay.
Not douloi, which means slave, but servants of Christ.
Oh, okay. Got it. Okay. Well, it just makes you think, like, if that's how, Paul says, "Hey, we should be, you should reference us," why wouldn't we be foolish to go by anything else, other than a servant?
Right.
Not that he wasn't also called apostle, I'm sure.
Right.
But, I had that thought.
Well, also, and it's a good thought, and also I've gone through his book, Summarizations, and listening or reading some of the stuff, and in one book, The Apostolic Woman, the seed of the female gender is God's weapon to overthrow Satan's forces in the earth realm. What? Or how about The Apostolic Church Arising?
Jesus this, came from a woman, got it?
Well, it could be that, but he's not clear. This will help you better understand the apostolic prototype the Lord created for his church to overcome the gates of hell. These are the kinds of things that you construct in order to get people to get whipped up and start believing you on all kinds of things. Like I said before the radio, if I were to start a church and start preaching biblically, it would not be a mega church. It would not be. Because I would not teach the things that tickle ears. I would teach the thing that the Scripture says. And I would not compromise that word.
Well,
and that's what we need among pastors and elders, not people who proclaim themselves prophets and apostles.
Well, okay. I think it goes back to what Jesus said, that woe to you if all men speak well of you. That's how they regarded the false prophets of old.
Well, then you know what? I must be doing great.
Know?
I must be doing great, because even my friends speak ill of me.
You're preaching the word.
That's right.
Well, I know I've called before, and there's nothing I really disagree with, other than some eschatological stuff. But that's all up for grabs anyway.
You can be wrong. I don't care. It's all right. I don't mind.
Okay. All right. I'm sure I am.
Or I can be. That's right. I hope people know that I'm joking. Might be going, who is this arrogant guy?
No, of course.
Yeah.
No, the people can look for any reason to think, you know, assume that you weren't joking and call you now a chauvinist or something.
Well, I tell you, most of what everybody calls me, I don't refute. Most. Some things I will. But, you know, you're arrogant. Yep. You're prideful. Yep. You're stubborn. Yep. You're stupid. Yep. Yep. Uh-huh. Next.
Just summarize it in the fact that I'm still fallen and I haven't gotten my new body yet. So.
That's right. And I can tell it's getting worse. I just look in the mirror every day. So.
All right, buddy. That's right. Amen to that. Amen. All right, man.
That's true.
Thanks again.
Okay, Sean. God bless. All right, let's get to Tara from Iowa. Has everyone said your name three times in a row?
Yes. Hi, Matt.
Hi. Go ahead. That was a joke. Tara. So, what do you got?
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my call. A couple of things. First of all, I listen to you often, and you just do great work. And, you know, spoon-feeding everyone scripture is just important work. I just thank you for that. Also, I'm a believer. I've called you a couple of times because I do listen to your program, and I really enjoy it and learn a lot as well.
Thank you.
But that said, I want to talk a little bit about the corona thing.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to think that I often wear the armor of God, and I'm not a fearmonger, and I know that I'm saved, and that this is what it is, even though it's uncertain times. That said, I just was curious about, first of all, I'm over in Iowa, and I just got off work, and is it every state kind of has their own agenda, how we're going to slow down this pandemic, and yet I'm still going to work, and we're not all on the same page with that. That's confusing to me. Along with that is I've also done a little bit of research just how things aren't adding up, and I've seen how the hospitals have been empty, and people aren't really getting tested, and nobody really knows anybody that's really gotten sick from this, and I'm just curious on how much truth there is to this, and
don't trust the media. I'm not saying they're blowing smoke, but there's been evidence uncovered to show that the media is creating stories. And they actually used a hospital scene from Italy and implied it was from the Bronx, if I remember correctly.
I saw that.
That's misrepresentation. That's equivalent to lying. When I was in seminary, a friend of mine who lived in South Africa was watching the apartheid riots, and he recognized the street corner of his brother. It's going to happen. And he called him up and asked him, are you okay? And the brother said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, the riots are happening. And he says, there's no riots. He goes, yeah, on the street corner there. He looked out his window. He goes, no, nothing's happening. And so what had happened was 2 months earlier, there was a disagreement about something else. It had nothing to do with apartheid. The news media had completely lied, absolutely produced a false story, and perpetrated it as the truth. It purposely lied about it. So that's not the only thing.
Right.
My wife has witnessed it. I've seen some things. The leftist media, you can't trust them. You cannot trust them.
And I don't. And I'm not like, well, that's, I saw it, but that's what it is. You know, I'm not, I'm just looking at, being aware and looking at all options, and just how I just smell a rat with this. Things aren't adding up. All the numbers are different. I think there's more to the story. I think now is really an opportunity for us to just get right with the Lord, our hearts and our minds.
Yeah.
And it's kind of a dress rehearsal, if you will.
Right.
If anything else, but that said, it's just not adding up, and I.
Yes, yeah, some things are not adding up. I've been hearing stories of people saying they go to these hospitals and there's nobody in them.
Right.
I mean, I went to a hospital today, literally today. My wife had a procedure done, and everybody's wearing masks, and we got talking. And, you know, they said there's a few cases here and there, but everybody's being cautious. Well, okay, I don't have any problem with being cautious. You know, they allowed me to go back in the room with my wife, but I don't know what's going on. I'm not saying that everybody's lying.
Yeah,
but,
I know.
I don't know.
I know. We just don't know what to really believe, and
right.
I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Yeah.
with this whole deal, and, you know, the truth will prevail.
Yeah. Well, I just don't trust the media.
But you just,
I know.
I don't either. And that's just, it's just sad that we can't. We have to do our own kind of investigation. But
here, I recommend something for you. I recommend on the phone. I have an app called Conservative News app.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay, great.
And that's what I use. And it's got, let's see, yeah, it's Conservative News Pro. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 different conservative groups. I also look at USA Today. I look at the Epic Times. And I look around to see. And there's some radical different views on things and the same stories. Well, what's the truth?
Right.
You know, I just get tired of this.
It's frustrating, you know, to have to live in these times where we just don't know what's truth and what's not. So,
truth is a casualty of moral relativism and truth relativism. Mm-hmm. Since there is no God, there's no absolute truth. So, truth is what you want it to be. This is the foundation from which our news media, a lot of politicians operate. You can't operate a society like that and have it stay healthy. We need truth, and we need integrity. And this is oversimplification, but I liken it to a home. You know, a home like a house is a mini culture, a mini economy. Mm-hmm. What if everybody in this home, let's say there's 10 people, everybody's lying to everybody else about everything? How well do you think things are going to work? It's not going to work.
Right.
What if everybody's being honest with everybody? Well, it doesn't mean things will be perfect, but, you know, it's just common sense. Things work better. Well, the media is giving us false information in a lot of areas and sometimes true information. How do you discern?
Right.
I don't know.
Right. It's another clear way to see how less of God is in our world, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
Because of that. And that's the real issue, whatever may be going on. It's just like getting further and further away from God, and we all can see it happening. It is what it is, but it's a great time to be a Christian, I'll tell you that.
That's right. And I'm not trying to be a conspiratist and all this stuff, but I've seen so many things over the years where I just know that the media, I just don't trust them. And
I know.
And I watch Fox, but I'm even hesitant there.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you do?
Yeah.
You know?
I know. Well, I will take your advice on looking up the conservative times and things like that. I like everything you have to say, Matt. You do great work.
Thanks.
Thank you so much.
Praise God. All right. That was Tara from Ireland. Hey, Gary from Utah, call back tomorrow. I want to talk about the rapture. Kurt from Charlotte, North Carolina, the rapture. I got it twice there. Ryan from Georgia, Sydney, got confession. And Juan from Canada, Romans 13. Call back tomorrow. I want to talk to you about those things. May the Lord bless you. Talk to you tomorrow. God bless. Welcome.